Dear brothers and sisters, good morning. Some decades ago, and it really hurts me to say that, some decades ago when I was on summer assignment as a seminarian at a parish, I genuinely don't remember which parish this was, so I hope none of you were involved with this. Some decades ago when I was on summer assignment as a seminarian at a parish, I was tasked by the priest to lead a group of our teens to a very famous charismatic conference over the summer that many of you know about. And it was a great joy, as always. And we went. And if you're familiar with this conference, you'll know that on Saturday night there's a huge Eucharistic procession which has many, you know, beautiful manifestations of the Spirit of God. It's a big moment. And it's held in an auditorium or a gym or arena, however you want to call it. And we were late. I can't remember why we were late, but we were late getting there for adoration. And we come up, and there's just this random empty spot in the bleachers among the crowd right on the aisle. And I'm like, and, you know, our kids run up to take it, and the parents run up to take it. And there were kids there, like, saying, no, 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 and nobody paid attention to them. Well, a whole group comes up behind us, and their chaperones are just, you know, so hurt, because they're like, look, we asked everybody to hold this spot for us. We need to take our kids down to use the bathroom, but this spot was, you know, reserved. And so it's fine. I get it. I completely understand. We'll move up. A number of the mom chaperones disagreed with me and said, no, our kids deserve this experience. We're not giving up this spot. Just because somebody claimed they had it first doesn't mean anything. And, you know, one of them got in my face and started fussing at me. So I dropped her with a right hook and danced over her and said, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Anyway, so the reality is they were very upset. And I'm trying to explain to them, like, this is not how this works. This is not how this works. Of course, they didn't listen to me, and so it was an entire mess where the two groups kind of just mixed together and people were pushed back and everything. I was frustrated, but anyway. It's not how this works. Because you see, dear brothers and sisters, if your goal is having an encounter with Christ, you don't get there by insisting on your own way. You don't get there by being combative. You don't get there by being selfish. You don't get there by being arrogant. You don't get there by being unkind. It's not like Jesus is a magnet. Being physically closer to him doesn't matter if your soul is further away. I thought about that during the second reading yesterday as I was thinking about what I was preaching about this weekend. Because this weekend we're talking about Carmelite spirituality, as a lot of the readings point to. And I realized I was preparing the homily on Carmelite spirituality. I'd actually kind of talked about it already twice recently, actually. In some ways it was what we talked about the fourth Sunday of Advent, and in some ways it was what we talked about in September. But at the core of Carmelite spirituality is this ideal of pure prayer. Pure prayer. That for our hearts to be big enough to welcome God, they have to let everything else go. And that Jesus Christ is the way. And that the only way we can encounter the way is to let go of my way. Now, I know I am the only person in this church who ever insists on getting my own way. I'm aware of that. I am fully informed about that fact. But, you know, in other random parishes that you know nothing about, there are certain people who are insistent on always having things suited to their preference, you know. And we'll come back to that. The Carmelites are a religious order that started with a group of hermits on Mount Carmel outside of Haifa in modern-day Israel. They were there, and they lived this life of penance and prayer, but there were a number of them just living in caves on the mountain. And they went to the Patriarch of Jerusalem Blessed Albert, and they asked him to write a rule for them just so they could have some kind of common basis, and he did. And, you know, they lived happily. But the Carmelites you're probably familiar with, Carmelites we talk about a lot, are when those Carmelites came from Israel to Europe, spread, and then in the 1500s there was a reform of the Carmelite order. The original Carmelites still exist, but this reform is known as the Order of Carmelites Discalced. And that reform was started by St. Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross, who were some big names. St. Therese, if you're familiar with her, was part of the Order of Carmelites Discalced. St. Elizabeth of the Trinity, our own Mother Teresa, is a superior in the Order of Carmelites Discalced, and that's who is over there in Lafayette. So they're praying for us, and we pray for them. And the revolution that took place in the Carmelites in the 1500s was exactly this call to return to the pure prayer of those first hermits on the mountain. And there are a lot of great spiritual masters among the Carmelites, but of them all, the one that I encountered the first, the one that I sync with the most, the one that I'm most inspired by and most understand, frankly, is St. John of the Cross. And we're going to talk about St. John of the Cross today. I thought it was very appropriate because of so many of the readings talking about darkness and light. Darkness and light. And let me tell you an event from the life of St. John of the Cross. There are many beautiful events in the life of St. John of the Cross, but this one is powerful. And I want you to hear this. It's a hard story to hear. It is a hard story to hear. John, who is a young priest, and Teresa, who is like 25 years older than him, started this reform, started saying we need to come back to what being a Carmelite means. There were good reasons for that. John's order accused him of being disobedient, of breaking his vows, and of being a heretic. And this wasn't a Facebook accusation. They were empowered at the time to arrest John for these things and throw him into a dungeon. And John was kept in a lightless dungeon for a long time. And every day, I think it was every day, he'd be led out of the dungeon and confronted by his brothers and told to repent and then beaten with canes and then put back in the dungeon. And John in that dungeon felt this incredible pressure, you know? Because he's torn between, like, Lord, either tell me I'm wrong, or if I'm right, make them understand it. And neither happened. And John just sat in torment, and he questioned God, he struggled with God, he faced within himself every temptation to resentment, to abandon the faith, to abandon the order, to run away, to hate his brethren. He faced every temptation in that darkness. He faced them all. Every last twisted thing that was in his heart came out in that dungeon. And God bless John, because I wouldn't have survived it. And he did. And he didn't just white knuckle it either. He found something in that dungeon. He found God in that dungeon. I want to be very clear that I'm not saying that, you know, unjust imprisonment and abuse and trauma is the way to find God. I'm saying that for John, those things were the occasion of him learning to face everything inside and let it all go. In the darkness of that dungeon, he began to compose poetry in his brain. And he came out and wrote it down. And the poetry he composed is still considered some of the finest literature in all of Spanish literature. He's still the poet laureate of Spain. And he talks about, I'm not going to be able to summarize it here as poetry, but he talks about how all lovers meet at night. And how he went out in that dark night of the dungeon. He snuck out past his own weaknesses to meet the Lord who was light himself. And John's reflection on that was that there is no way to get to the Lord unless you let everything go. That God loved us totally. God gave up everything to be with us. And that love is repaid by love alone. That's a quote from St. John. Love is repaid by love alone. But if you want to meet Christ, you have to similarly let everything go. His shortcut, as he calls it, is nada, nada, nada. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Let everything go. And that's right at the heart of Carmelite spirituality, that the Lord is everything, that the Lord is pure love, that the Lord yearns to meet the soul at the deepest levels, and that any competition to the Lord prevents that. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. We hear that in the first reading and in the gospel. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And on the surface of that, it sounds like people who are struggling will meet God because God is good and merciful. And that is absolutely true. That is a true reading of that passage. But after John, we also know the people who choose darkness, the people who choose to quiet everything within, the people who choose to go around snuffing the candles of their own idols, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. That's a difficult thing for us today, because we are taught from our childhood that everything should be suited to our preference. We are taught from our childhood that the way to encounter God is the way that I most appreciate Him, not the way that God most demands. We are taught that our preference matters. You may have heard that story about fighting with other teens to just get physically closer to Jesus and may have rolled your eyes inside. I get it. Let me ask you, how many times have you said or heard somebody say, I just couldn't experience God today because I didn't like the music at Mass. I just couldn't experience God today because I didn't appreciate the homily. I just couldn't experience God today because I don't particularly care for the priest. I didn't experience God today because the church's temperature was wrong. Couldn't experience God today because the person next to me in the pew was being distracting. In the second reading, we have St. Paul basically screaming that none of that matters. You don't belong to Paul, you don't belong to Peter, you don't belong to Apollos, you belong to Christ. Our little preferences and allegiances are just idols with good disguises. And by demanding that we meet God on our terms, we're worshiping false gods. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Dear brothers and sisters, the Carmelites teach us that God is holy, and that the only way to meet Him, truly, intimately meet Him, is to let everything else go. We, I think most of us, are not called to be Carmelites. We're not called to live in a cloistered convent. We're not called to practice several hours of silent prayer a day. That's not our calling. And yet, as I'm going to do with all the schools of spirituality, just as I did with the Jesuits last week in talking about retreat, there is a devotion that is central to solid Catholic life that is deeply intertwined with Carmelite prayer. And that is Eucharistic adoration. To come before the Lord alone, to understand that some people need prayer cards and some people need books and some people need rosaries, and none of those things are wrong, but that adoration invites us to have nothing except Him. To lay aside everything just to be with Him. Just to be with Him. And is that hard? Yes, it is. Is it nigh impossible sometimes with the way that our brains have been rewired today? Yes, it is. But with grace, all things are possible. And so, dear brothers and sisters, if this is your spirituality, if you feel an echo of the call of God within your heart here, I invite you to consider that profoundly, to consider that he who walked in darkness has seen great light, to understand that the path to God is not to get our way, but to embrace the one who is the way. And to lay aside everything that is not Him and is not in accordance with Him, so that we have room to embrace Him. God bless you all.